going on here at Calvary, Lord. We thank you that you are with us indeed, because there is no one like you. And Father, I pray this morning for everyone that's here, but Lord, specifically for every young person, for every teenager, for every person under 35 years of age. I pray specifically today on this word from heaven to their hearts, that their hearts are open to this divine truth that you've given me to share. Lord, I completely yield to you. I care not what man thinks, I only care what you think. Let me preach your word tenderly and lovingly, but also truthfully, never watering down the precious word that you have exalted above your very name. If there's ever been a moment, if there's ever been a season, oh God, that we need to hear you and our hearts open to hear you, it is now. Use me. Open our hearts. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor, glory, adoration, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. It's in Christ's name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn back to the Gospel of John. We just started the brand new book last Sunday. I hope you were here for it. And if you were, you can pick up a copy there or listen live online or whichever. But this morning, we're going to look back at John's Gospel. You know, the Gospel of John is a great Gospel. Amen. 92% of it is unique to the other Gospels. In other words, it's material that's not in there. It's really the only book, I would say, in the Bible that is so clear with great clarity that tells us its purpose, and that's found in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John tells us that these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life. Not religion, life. Amen? And that's what we need. So this morning, you know, I want to talk to all of us, but specifically the generation below us. See, if you're my age, we're a generation that's going to, like the Bible says, a generation cometh and a generation, only this side knew that. Amen. No, you know, that's the way it happens. But the generation below us, you guys are so vital. You are so important. And I'm speaking, not really me, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you directly this morning. We're going to look at John's Gospel where he cries out about John the Baptist when he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, I was reading an article from the New York Times 2 days ago about this person who passed away, and it said that he was literally the voice to our generation. So I was really curious of who that was going to be, and I found out his name, and it says, a rocker, Chris Cornell, it says, remembered as the voice of our generation. He was, I guess, with the band Soundgarden and Audioslave and so forth. It says, Cornell, 52, was pronounced dead May 18th. After he was found unresponsive in a Detroit hotel room hours after performing a concert with Soundgarden. The coroner officials said that the autopsy results show that the singer hanged himself and it was death by suicide. No drugs were involved. It's interesting that 2 days later, his music sales of his album soared 2,400%. Man, I mean, that's what you call making some money, isn't it? And there was a person wrote there, he said this. It says that Cornell, he said he was a grunge god and one of rock's most popular singers. He channeled his dark side into his songs until it finally got the better of him. I'm not being critical of this man, nor do I know him. He was not a voice to me, but he is a voice to many in our nation. Are you following me? No different when I was growing up, you know, and yes, I was young once. And you know, and Bob Dylan, you remember Bob Dylan, you know, the times they ever changed. Remember that? You know, okay. Well, he was a voice to my generation, all right? And he still is a prophetic voice, believe it or not. So with all that being said, I'm speaking to the generation below us today. We are here, my age, 50s, 40s, up, and so forth. I wouldn't call it myself those. We are still the voice. But something's happened to the voice in the generation behind, the younger generation. So as we look this morning, please bear with me. We cover only a few verses, and then I want to make some application. John chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John," speaking there of John the Baptist, all right? "When the Jews," and look what they did, "they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, we know who sent the priest, and we know who sent the Levites, because verse 24 says it was the strictest sect of the law. It was the Pharisees. So whenever it says the Jews there, it's not speaking of the Jews as a nation. It's speaking about the Sanhedrin, who had all control in Israel over any religious matters and so forth. And so they sent the Levites and the priests to, if you will, to interrogate or to investigate John to find out what in the world was going on. They may have even looked to John the Baptist as a priest. And the reason I say that is because his father was a priest. He was in the line of Aaron, and only those in the line of Aaron could be priests. Therefore, perhaps they were looking him in that way. But I do know this. They asked him that question. They said, "Who are you? Why are so many coming from down to the Jordan to hear you, to be baptized by you? Who in the world are you?" And then he confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, "Well, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the anointed one." And they ask him another question. "Well, then what then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Well, are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now listen carefully. These questions that are being asked by the priests and the Levites, these are not just random questions. These are questions of men who were well-schooled in God's Word. These were Bible questions from Scripture, the Old Covenant, being addressed to John the Baptist. And so they're saying, "Are you the promised Messiah, the ones that the prophets have been saying?" Back to, "No, I'm not." "Are you Elijah, the prophet who Malachi prophesied, who would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord?" Says, "No." He said, "No, I'm not him either." "Are you the prophet that Moses predicted in Deuteronomy 18:15, when Moses said, "There is going to arise a prophet who is so great, greater than any of the prophets that have ever lived"? He said, "Are you that prophet?" He says, "No, I'm not." It's amazing, isn't it, how religious people, and I say this tenderly, but religious people, they are always suspicious if something's happening. Come on. What's going on? You know, it's like, it's shocking, you know. And that's the way these Pharisees, they sent the Levite, the priest, and said, "Listen, there's something happening here. We're very suspicious of this man, because everybody in Israel, they're running to this guy." Matter of fact, let me read one scholar what he said about this. He said that the Levites, the Pharisees, they were so suspicious about anything unusual, and the reason? John did not conform to the normal idea of a priest or a preacher. Therefore, the religious authorities of the day looked upon him suspiciously. Now, listen to what this guy says. "The church always runs the danger of condemning a new way just because it's new." Listen carefully. In one sense, the scholar writes, "There is hardly any institution which resents change so much as the church does." And may I say, amen. I swear I have never seen anything like it. I mean, I've been a pastor a long time. And you can sneeze the wrong way. "Why'd you sneeze? That's wrong." You know? It sounds good on the radio, folks. You need to laugh, all right? No. And listen to what he says. "It is often, when something new comes along, not changing God's word, just something new in the church, it's often rejected, could be a great teacher. And it's often even refused because they refuse and they miss the great adventure that God is sending them on." I don't want to miss any adventure. Amen. Now look at the next verse, verse 22. "And then they said to John again, 'Well, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us,'" meaning the Pharisees. And then another question, "'What do you say about yourself?'" So the first question is, who in the world are you? You know, we already know the answer to that because we know God's word. Amen? In verse 6, what did it tell us there in chapter 1? It tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Man, how wonderful is that God is still sending men and women into this world. Amen? Amen. And here, but I want you to see the contrast. These nameless priests and nameless Pharisees and nameless Levites, They were sent by just man, not by God. And here this man, John, what a man he was. I mean, think of his parents, Elizabeth, remember, old in age, who was barren, never had a kid. And then Zacharias, his father, and how all of a sudden, there they are, the angel appeared. You're going to have a baby, you're going to call his name John. You know the story. And it says that John, or Elizabeth, his mother, remember when she was pregnant, when she met Mary, it says that John the Baptist, he leaped in his womb, in her womb, rather, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, dear Lord, I mean, before he was ever born, he was really a cool guy. I always, when I think of John the Baptist, I think of, you know, remember Sonny and Cher? Well, I'm not talking about, oh. Okay, well, somebody, light your candle. No, listen, I'm not talking about Cher, I'm talking about Sonny. Do y'all remember that hairy coat he used to wear? Oh, well, never mind. Anyway, John the Baptist, his dress, what did he dress in? Camel's hair and a big leather belt, and his diet was incredible, wild honey and locusts. He's my kind of guy, you know what I mean? He was a different kind of individual, and yet with all, he had no Bible training, he had no degrees, none of those things. He was out in the wilderness until the time of the Lord, and yet in Matthew 11:11, no man in Scripture has ever received the praise from Jesus as this man. It says in Matthew 11:11, it says, "And I say to you," Jesus said, "among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." What a great man. That voice, the voice to his generation. The voice that was unrelenting, that would never give up, that would never quit, that served God with all of his heart. And then they ask him this second question here. Well, what do you say about yourself? Who in the world are you? And I want you to notice when he gives the answers that John's answers are become shorter and shorter and shorter. When he said, "I'm not the Christ." The next one, "Nope, not Elijah." And the last one about the prophet, "No." Now listen carefully. The Levites and the priest used God's word, the scriptures, to ask these questions. Now John is going to answer them with God's word, a scripture. Watch this now in verse 23. John the Baptist cried out, and look what he said. "I am" what? "The voice." I am the phoné, that in the Greek word phoné. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He's quoting Bible. He's quoting the Old Covenant. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And listen to me. He didn't say, "I am a voice." He said, "I am the voice." Now listen carefully. This is vital that you get this. John the Baptist is saying, when you look at me, when you want to know who I am the prophetic fulfillment of what was prophesied 750 years ago in his day when Isaiah prophesied this. Amen? That's very important. He said, "I'm the prophetic fulfillment of God's very word. I am a voice that I am crying out, a single voice that says, you better get ready because the king is coming." That's what the forerunner did. He warned the people, and he would say, "Listen, we're about to have a divine visitation from the king." And they would go out and they would clear all the roads and they would remove anything in its way. And they would lay it aside so the king or whatever visitor of prominence was coming could move in without any obstacles being in his way. But we know that this is speaking about this shout of urgency from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Whenever he cries out in there and he says, "the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." In other words, clear away all the obstacles. "Make straight in a desert," meaning really remove the crookedness of your heart, because John wasn't speaking about a highway. He was talking about the nation. Amen? And he says, "a highway for God." I don't know why that always moves me. A highway for God to get to us. But he says, you've got to clear out these obstacles. You've got to get rid of them because he is coming. We, like John, we are not a voice. We are the only voice to this generation. Amen? We are the church forever triumphant. We're the church that is unashamed. We are the church, and we have no equals in the entire universe or on this earth. We are the institution or the body that our Savior works through. Amen? Now listen, we like John are the voice to this generation, and if the church is no longer a voice, if it's no longer crying out, who will? Who's going to do it? Are the younger generation, are you going to do it? Man, listen, this is not our home. Don't treat this like our home. You're a sojourner. You know, you're a pilgrim. This is not, you're citizens of heaven. Don't, this place is temporary. This place is passing away. But he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen? No, listen, we're in transition. And I love what John is doing. Listen, what John does is what every pastor, every teacher, every evangelist, every prophet, every Sunday school teacher, every church should be doing. Every Christian ought to be the voice that doesn't point to anyone in the world but our Savior, Jesus. Not to look at me and look what I can do. That's trash, man. No, it's all about Jesus. Now look at verse 24. And now those who were sent from the Pharisees, they ask him saying, well then, okay, why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, Elijah, or the prophet? In other words, where are you getting all this authority at in your life to do these things? And John answered them saying, I baptize or immerse with water, but there stands among you, evidently a crowd is now gathered, one stands among you, and look what he says, you don't even know who that person is. John came preaching, not recorded in this gospel, a baptism of repentance of sin, or to the remission of sins. Now, that kind of just messed up the Jewish mind because Jews weren't baptized. In other words, the people that were baptized would be the Gentiles, because Gentiles were considered unclean, and if they became proselytes, and so where they wanted to become into the Jews, they had to be circumcised and so forth and all the rest of it. So this was addressed to them. So this was unthinkable to the Jew. They couldn't get it. And yet, thousands were flocking to John to be baptized because he was saying, one is coming. You got to get your heart right. So what was John saying? He was saying that the nation in itself, the religious authorities, all of them, they were unclean. And there's a new day, a new time is now approaching, which this tells us about the blindness of their heart. They said, John goes, hey, there's one among you right now. He's the one. And they did not know it. Look at verse 27. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, John says, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. John the Baptist says this, I'm not worthy to even untie the shoe latchet upon this man's sandal. I'm not worthy. Matter of fact, you know what John was saying? Because that's what a slave does. He says, I am not even fit to be a slave. And at that time, under rabbinical Judaism, that when they taught their disciples, that there was nothing you could do the lowest of any task. No matter what it is, just do it. Except one thing. Don't ever untie someone's sandal. And here John says, I'm not worthy, I'm not fit, I'm not anybody, but yet he's here, he's among us. Now listen carefully. When John was asked who he was in verse 22, he said this again. He said, I am not a voice. He said, I am the voice. I am the prophetic fulfillment of what was written hundreds of years ago in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now listen, John the Baptist, number one, he knew his calling. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Number two, John the Baptist fulfilled, say that word, fulfilled his calling. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he prepared the hearts of the people. He made them ready to receive the King who was already there. Now listen, the priest and the Levites, they knew God's word. Yet they had no answers. They only had questions. Only John had the answers. Why? Why didn't the Pharisees have the answer? I'll tell you why. Because they had no voice to that generation. Are you listening to me? They had no divine voice from God for that generation at all. But here's what I'm speaking to this morning. I'm speaking to you. Every true born-again believer is a fulfillment of Scripture, the divine word of God. Question, do you know your calling? If you do know your calling, are you fulfilling your calling? If I ask you, I said, well, who are you? Well, you could say, well, listen, I know who I am. I am the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Well, what is that? Therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? If I ask you, I said, well, who are you? You would say, listen, I'm a fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I said, who are you? You could say, I'm the fulfillment of 2 Corinthians 6:16. It says, for you are the temple of the living God. If I said to the church today, who are you? You could say, I want you to know that I'm the fulfillment of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work into me will complete it until the very day of Christ. Amen? See, you can do all things in Christ. If we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, verse 9, listen to what he says. He says, but you, now he's speaking to believers, verse 8, we were in that area, which we're not, but if we were there, verse 8, speaking of unbelievers. So he says, but you, meaning believers, you are a chosen generation. The generation that's here right now, you younger people, listen to me. You are a chosen generation. Before you were born, my generation was chosen. Are you following me? We were chosen by God. What did Jesus tell us in John 15, 16? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you that you'd go and bear much fruit and it would glorify God. Amen? He chose you. You are a chosen generation for this 2017, 2018, into the future. You're young people and you claim to know God. You claim to love Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. Listen, God says, you are chosen by me. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, just like John. John was a priest of God. We're a royal priest of God, children of God. How? By adoption. He says, you're a holy nation, meaning you're set apart for God, for service for God. And I love this one. You are my own special people, meaning that this generation, you young people, listen to me. You are God's own unique chosen people. He loves you. He needs you. Amen? I look, oh God, you're so good. But I want to ask you a question then. We know all of that, but are you right now, are you fulfillment of this? Let me read verse 9. That you may proclaim, that word means to advertise, it means to show forth, it means to preach, let it be known, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Listen to me, that you have something, you have a responsibility. Are you fulfilling your responsibility? You are a voice of the living God. This generation, the younger generation. I look and I say, oh God, these are the ones, these chosen young people that's been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that you've been translated out of the kingdom or the power of darkness into the kingdom of his son, that you're no longer children of darkness, that you're children of the light, that you're no longer like Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will have the light of life, will never walk in darkness. No, listen. He says, but this is what you have to be doing because I need your voice. You are the voice. You are the last voice to this generation that we're facing right now in the world. He says, are you proclaiming me? Are you telling others? Are you really the voice for this generation? You know, listen, you're God's living voice to this dark world. The only living advertisement. Question, are you the fulfillment of this scripture? 2 Corinthians 5:15. And Jesus, meaning Jesus, he died for all, meaning he took our place. Not, that's not universalism, by the way, where Jesus died for all, everybody's safe. That's not what it means. It means those who believed in him. He died for all, and let me tell you why. That those who live, that you're living right now, this generation, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Young people, who are you really living for? Are you truly living for Jesus? Or are you living just for yourself? How about this one? Are you a fulfillment of this scripture? You're called to fulfill it, but are you a fulfillment of this? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are, right this moment, present tense, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the cry of God the Father through Christ the Son to this world. Come to me, be reconciled to me. I've paid for the sin debt of the world. Is that the cry of this generation, the younger generation that I'm talking to? Is that your cry? I want everyone to come to Christ. You see, listen, if we are his ambassadors, that means you have his authority and you have his power to do the job. So how is that ever going to be fulfilled? There is only one way, you. There's no other way. God has no plan B. Your plan A, there's not a plan B with God. He uses his body, his people. Jesus told us in John 20, 21, he said, listen, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Alan Redpath, who is now home with the Lord, that great man of God, said this, the pleading heart of God is only made known through the lips of Christians. Heaven pleads through us. Now listen to me. I have been in prayer over this message today, back and forth, trying to figure out the direction to go in. As I pray, I pray over, Lord, I want to have discernment. Tell me where we're really going. Tell me the things that I'm not seeing about this generation. Lord, I don't want I want to be able to see what's happening, discern what's happening, and then know what to do. Amen? I ask you this question. Today, where is the prophetic voice of the church? John said, I am the prophetic fulfillment. I am the voice that is written in Scripture about me. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness to the generation that is before me. I'm asking you where that voice is, that prophetic voice to the church and to us, to the world. Today, John preached to those who knew God or claimed to know God and claimed to know God's word. This generation, you young people, listen to me. It is time. You better listen to this day, to my words that come from heaven. Loved one, listen to me. I'm telling you, it is time for you to rise up, and you need to be preparing the road. You need to be out there saying to the people, you know what? You better be preparing the road. You need to be removing the obstacles, young people. Amen? And you say, Jesus is coming. We need to do business till he comes. I'm telling you, you need to kick the obstacles, make the path smooth. You need to be kicking porn out of your way. Are you listening to me? You need to get the hell out of your way. You need to get all the trash out of your way and say, Jesus can come through that. Amen. That's what we are to be doing. You are the only voice to this generation. There is no other. Matter of fact, you may be the last generation. And I look and I say, oh God, we must so much make clear to the young people of this generation. We've got to be able to say to them here, this is clearly what God is saying today to you. We've got to be able to do that. We must be the voice, not just to the lost. Man, there needs to be a voice to the church today. Before you have men that stand up in the pulpit, they're not afraid. They're not afraid of losing sheep. They're not afraid of people, well, I don't want to hear that. Well, then you know what? I was going to sing a song, but I'm not. You know, we were in our prayer time yesterday. And we were talking. We finished up by saying, "How did you find Calvary Chapel? What, you know, introduce and so forth." And Gavino, you know, he's a deacon here, and he goes, "I'll tell you how. You know, I was searching for a church, and I came here, and he says, I don't know if I wanted to be here or not." And he said, "Listen, if you don't like it here, get out." And he said, "I stayed." You see, we're not going to water down the word here. We're in desperate straits. We're not desperate. God knows what's going on. But this generation, you younger people, you don't. You say, "Bill, don't beat on me." I love you, man. I'm telling you the truth. It's time to wake up. You know, Josh McDowell, in his book called The Last Christian Generation, that's who I'm talking to right now, it says this: only one-third of teenagers who are part of the church say it will be part of their lives in the future. Now, so young people, I ask specifically for Dan and Stacy to allow you to be in here this morning, because I'm going to beat on you. Don't let that be you. Don't leave this place of, "Well, I come to church because of my parents, and once I'm out, I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't believe in this garbage." It's not garbage. This is the truth that sets you free. George Barna, he just had a poll. Listen to this one. 63% do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. 3/5 believe all faith teach equally valid truths. A stunning 51% do not believe Jesus rose from the dead. And 2/3 don't even believe that Satan or the Holy Spirit are real. 98% of professed born-again young people, teenagers, young adults, they do believe in Christ. But they do not reflect Christ-like attitudes or actions. How could 70% of the churched teenagers today believe that there are no moral absolutes, no truths? How could that happen? Why is that happening in the church right now? Not just here, everywhere, across our nation. You are the last voice. You young people, you listen to me now. There's not another voice. You're going to be it. Jesus told us in John 10, verse 1 and following, he was talking about, you know, that I'm the door to the sheep, and he knows his sheep. He calls them out by name, and he says, "Listen." He says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him," meaning the believers, "for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means, no way will they follow a stranger." Here's what they do, though, young people. It says, "But they will flee." That word means to run, like running from danger. They will flee from him. Why? For Jesus said, they do not know. They're not in agreement with. They do not know the voice of strangers. There are only two voices in the world: the voice of the Good Shepherd, our Savior, the voice of the Holy Spirit, amen? And they're the voice of the stranger. Jesus said, "Oh, listen, his sheep know his voice. They follow him." Young people, listen, you are the last voice. And not only that, you need to deny yourself like Jesus said. It's a command: deny yourself, take up his cross, and follow him. That's not an option for any believer. That is a commandment. And I look and I say, "Oh, God." See, to not follow Jesus means you're going to follow another voice. And that voice will be the voice of a stranger. My question is to the young people today, the generation, you need to have the voice of God to your generation. Why aren't you, your teens and young people, why aren't you running? Running from the voice of strangers. They're going to do you in. They're going to do you harm. They're going to lead you where you don't want to go. They're going to harm you. They're going to hurt you because they lie. There is only one true voice, and it is our Father, which art in heaven. Amen? Oh, listen to me. The Bible says in Proverbs 30:20, there is a generation that believes it's pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its filthiness. That means that I'm saved and self-righteous and I come to church. No, you're not washed. He says, oh, there's a generation, and oh, how lofty they are, and their eyes and their eyelids are all lifted up, meaning the sin of pride. And pride is always from the wicked one. I need to ask the younger generation a question. I see it. Listen, I'm old now, but I'm not through. My eyes have not dimmed, nor my strength abated. Moses said that as a joke. Man, I'm wearing the most powerful contacts known to man. And I have a back brace on, so I look like I'm standing straight. Young people, teens, all of you, listen to me now. Why are you running to the voice of tolerance? Why are you doing that? The word tolerance means to be broad-minded. It means to be liberal-minded. Younger people, listen to me. Why are you running to the voice that says, oh, just live and let live? In other words, that voice of moderation. Why are you running to the voice of no absolutes? Oh, there's nothing wrong. There's no rights. There's no wrongs. Did you know this recent survey I just read? Listen carefully. 76% of the 18-year-olds to the 31-year-old American couples are now living together before marriage think it's fine and acceptable. And whether it's the brand new tolerance being taught in public schools, or the secular humanism promoted in the media, or the trendy anything goes, or the cultural revolution which glorifies now in television and movies by actors and musicians and sports icons, American youth are being influenced by the morality of the times. Charisma News says this, 65% of altar-bound Christian singles now live together before they're married. The morals in the young people today, you need to turn Netflix, whatever you call that, off. You need to turn it off. Do you understand? That will influence your life. You don't need that. You need the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, listen, here's what's happening. All those things that are happening right now in our nation and around the world, the changes that are taking place, the devil wants to stifle you. He wants to hold you back. He doesn't want you to ever be a voice. He wants the voice that is crying out to the nation of this world and about Jesus. He wants it to die out. He wants to so seduce you into believing the lies that you'll say, you know what, you're right. I believe my professor in college more than I believe my mom, my dad. I believe it more than I believe the Word of God. Listen, you're deceived if you believe those things. You're following the voice of a stranger. Jesus, do you know Jesus was tolerant? He practiced tolerance. Oh, yeah. Listen to what he says. Listen, Jesus said in loving, tender, compassionate tolerance, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And you don't do the things I ask you to do. Jesus said so tenderly and with much tolerance, he said in John 10:27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Jesus said in such tenderness, loving, compassion, tolerance in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many that are going in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and few be there that find it. Our Lord practiced tolerance so much that he was intolerant. He just said, here, take me. He put into the hands of sinful men and beaten and stripped and punished and scourged and put upon a cross for our sins. There is a voice today, the voice of a stranger, and that voice of the stranger says, listen, you need to go down the broad way. It's so huge. It's so wide. Everybody will accept you there. Everybody will love you there. It's okay to have this lifestyle or that lifestyle. Matter of fact, you can have any kind of belief. We don't really care. It's broad. It's big. It's well lit. Just get into it, man. Come on down. Oh, but where it leads, it's a lie. The voice of a stranger will lead you where you do not want to end up. Are you listening to me? He leads you away from the living God. Every generation has a John the Baptist. What do you mean by that, Bill? I mean you have a voice. The church is the voice of Jesus. Amen. We're proclaiming. We have beautiful feet. We proclaim the good news. God, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. He's the only way. There is no other way. How in the world, you younger people, listen, how do you regain your voice if you've lost your voice? How do we that are older, if we've lost our voice, the voice, how do we gain it back? You know, the Bible there in Isaiah, remember, 40, verse 3, was talking about, of course, that prophecy, the future prophecy of John the Baptist. But if we went back to Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can go to Isaiah 40. I'll be there just for a second. In Isaiah 40, verse 6, listen to this now. The voice said, cry out. And he said, now that's Isaiah asking the voice, what shall I cry? And here's what the Holy Spirit, I believe the voice was the Holy Spirit, you know, or whatever. He cried, Isaiah, here's what I want you to cry. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The voice that's speaking then, all those hundreds of years ago to Isaiah, is the same voice that is speaking to this generation today. Listen to me, young people, life is short. You know, when you're 16, 17, 18, you feel that you are immortal. You could drive a motorcycle 150 miles an hour with no hands. You know what I mean? You can get on the freeway. You ever have those guys come up beside you and pop a wheelie? You haven't ever had that? Listen, I have to pull off the road. I'm shaking so bad. I'm a sissy. Oh, listen, life is short. And you know what happens? We sprout up, all of us. We sprout up, and then the next thing you know, instead of being hot and beautiful, you are ugly and withering. Come on. You know what I mean? But the contrast here is about our fleeting life. We're just a vapor. The contrast is with the Word of God that never fades. The Word of God that never dies. The Word of God that lives forever and ever and ever and ever, that never changes. Amen? God says, you are the voice that I need to this generation. There is no other voice. Listen, when I study out the great men of the Bible, just think about Noah for a moment. Oh, dear God. I mean, think about it. Noah pursued a lifetime's work without absolutely any proof. He built an ark on dry land. Never seen a flood. He had never seen rain. Why? Noah believed the voice of God. He did not believe the voice of the strangers. There were a million other voices that were telling Noah that he was crazy. Well, Noah, this, what do you mean? This isn't, you're building ark. What are you, crazy, man? Only 8 people were saved. He was right. He condemned his faith condemned the entire world. You know that, and so do I. He was a man of passion. Listen, to work on an ark for 120 or whatever it was, dear God, you got to be passionate about that. Have you lost your passion? Young people, have you lost your passion for Jesus? Are you no longer turned on? Have you lost the wonder of God's plan for your very life that he has for you? Have you lost your voice? Have you lost your voice for Jesus? I'm quiet now. I don't say anything about the Lord to anybody. I don't want to be bullied in school and college. I don't want to be looked down upon. Oh, listen. If you're doing that, you're not listening to the voice of God. You're listening to the voice of a stranger. You're listening to the voice of the world. The greatest tragedy in life is not dying. The greatest tragedy is not living and finding your purpose. Did you know that over half of the adults in our nation, they're miserable because they say, I don't know what the meaning of my life is. I don't know what the purpose of my life is. Now listen to me. I'm a generation, and my generation one day will pass. I know that we have been, not as we could have been, but we have been at least the voice. Thank God for that. But we're going to be gone. And you are the only voice that is left. It doesn't take but one generation to quit, and then it's over. You see, listen, has the church lost its prophetic voice today? Has it lost its prophetic voice? I mean, I look at the church and I say this tenderly. Aren't you sick and tired of the church condemning Adam and Steve instead of delivering and setting free Adam and Steve? Do you understand the difference? Or can we this generation not be, instead of condemning people? We were all saved by grace. Dear God, can we not at least, can we not go like Jesus who went about doing good, who were healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. You're the last generation with the voice. When the church starts living like the world and acting like the world and doing the things that the world, you have no longer a voice. The voice is dying out. The voice is dead. There was an article I read 2 or 3 days ago. It was a good article about Donald Trump. He's the president of America, if you didn't know that. And it says this, Donald Trump, and I'm sure it's true, has done more for Christians than any other president. You know what? I think that's wonderful. Praise God, okay? I mean, I pray for him every day. And all of our government officials, you know, that blanket prayer. But listen to me very carefully. No president. Oh, the mindset today. That's why you're listening to voices of strangers instead of the voice of God. The mindset today is crazy. No government can give God's church a voice. Do you understand that? Oh, listen, no government can give the church a voice, and no government can take our voice away. Listen, God doesn't need a government. He doesn't need man. He doesn't need their permission to raise up men and women of God to speak for him. Do you understand that? It's like, well, if we got to get the religious right, everybody on our side, oh, so what? Great. But you'll never stop God. You'll never stop the living God. No one can stop or prevent him from doing anything he wants to do. Amen? No, listen. No, we are the church. And you know what? I tell you, let us not become prostitutes to politics. It's not about the White House. It's about God's house. Where is the prophetic voice of the church today saying and warning us about these issues that are trying to slither into our thinking and slither into our lives? Listen, when the head of the church is no longer the focus of his church, we no longer have the voice. Oh, we have voices, all right. Voices of sowing discord. Voices that say, I want my own way. Voices that say, well, if you don't do what I want, I'm out of here. Out of here then. I follow Christ. Our staff follows Christ. Our leadership follows Christ. He's the shepherd of this church. I look and I say, oh God, listen, help us. Help us regain our voice. Let the fear of God come again upon this city. John preached to those who claim to know God. He had one message. He had one word. Repent. Change your direction. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. The kingdom of God means the rule, the reign, the power of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our society has left Jesus. Our society and culture has lost Jesus. How sad it is for the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood, to walk away from their first love. And when you do that, you're no longer speaking the voice. You're using the voices of the stranger in your life. You're following those voices. I say this with deep, deep tenderness and tremendous love for this flock here called Calvary Chapel. Please tolerate me just for a few more minutes to be a voice, or the voice, to this younger generation. You know, listen, it is over. Church, it's over now. What do you mean, Bill? You're either in Christian or you're out. We're under grace. Yes, we are. Definitely under grace. God will never leave us, never forsake us. But here's the thing. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. I wish we could find neutral ground, don't you? But there's not any neutral ground. You're either going with him or you're not going with him. I'm asking the young people today, It fits us all, but specifically the 35 and down. Who has stolen your voice? Or maybe what has stolen your voice? Are you playing Christian? Are you playing church? Are you sleeping with your boyfriend? Sleeping with your girlfriend? Experimenting with drugs or whatever the heck is out there today? Watching porn on the internet or watching the filth that's on TV? You live in your own life, never thinking about the Lord, never following the Lord. So you say, yes, I'm a Christian. Listen, you say, Bill, you're hard. No, I love you. I'm saying, how do you regain the voice, young people? How do you regain that? You know, today is Pentecost Sunday. If you really want to be the voice to your generation, maybe the last voice, then you need to have the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life. So you cannot be led by, follow, obey someone that you are not aware of. He is here, the divine helper, the divine comforter, the paraclete, not only in us, sealed us, but also has come upon us like at Pentecost, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the reason we need the power from upon high is because we are powerless to do the will of God. You have to have God's power. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And look up that word nothing. You know what it means? Thank you. You see, it's time. It's time. Now listen to me. If you don't get right with God, you are going to allow, when you leave this place, go into the colleges or wherever you go into the workplace, you're going to allow the voice of another, the voice of a stranger, to lead you in the wrong direction. And if you do that, you will regret it. You will regret it. You must run from those voices. You know, listen to me. I remember when I was a young man, and I was in college working. I was a pre-law history major at North Texas. It was called North Texas then, State. And I was painting apartment, you know, in my spare time to get my through college. And I was a believer, and had my own little bitty room and there at the apartment complex. It was beautiful. I mean, I was so happy. I was just thanking God. You know what I mean? Loving the Lord. I was just on fire for Jesus. And there was a beautiful, 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 beautiful secretary that worked at the apartment complex who was also a Christian. And young people, listen to me. Listen to this old man for a moment. And there I was, a young, hot man. Forgive me, Lord. And we had a relationship, meaning we communicated with one another. She went to a different church. I went to a different church. But we were just friends. And we worked together because I painted. She would tell me, okay, Bill, number 99 needs to be painted and clean. I said, okay. So one night about 11 o'clock, I'm in my bedroom and I'm reading my Bible, honest God, just praying and Lord, thanking the Lord. Had a big old thing of iced tea on my, you know, and all that. And didn't have a TV, didn't have any money. And she called me and said, Bill, someone's trying to break into to my room. Please get over here immediately. Man, I ran over there, you know. You know, I was like, maybe I even flew like Superman. And I got there and went into, and she opened the door and she was in her, you know what I'm talking about, her, what are they called? Negligee. And I said, where are the intruders? They left. She said, please sit for a while. I said, no. I said, that's okay. If anything else, then just call me. And I went back to, you know, I said, dear God. You know, get back to my room. 30 minutes, she calls me again. And she said, Bill, they're at the house. Right? Man, I run all the way back over there. Young people, are you listening to me? The door was unlocked, and I thought, oh, my God, they've harmed her. I'll go in, and where do you think she was laying? In bed, in that negligee. And she said, Bill, stay here with me. And immediately, I said, the voice of a stranger. The voice of a stranger. I wanted to go into that room. I wanted, do you understand me? My flesh wanted to sin, but I said no. And I ran, and I ran, and I ran, and I ran, crying back to my room. I nearly failed. Listen, I must be, Rosalie, getting sentimental and emotional in my old age. I cry at anything now. It's like what happened to old Bill, you know? He's just a crybaby. You need the Holy Spirit. There is no other voice. Young people, listen to me. Today is your day. You can get right with God right now. You can, all you have to do is get right to say, Lord, that's me. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around and every person praying. And it doesn't matter if you're 110 or you're 12 years old and you're in this sanctuary, young people, but I'm speaking to you primarily. Are you ready to get right with God? Are you ready to throw away the voice of tolerance and mediocrity and the no absolutes and all those things and say, okay, I'm not going to have sex with my girlfriend. I'm not going to get on the internet. I'm not going to watch that porn anymore. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be a voice. I'm not going to have my voice stolen. I'm going to be at least a generation that still has a voice that can speak for the living God. And here's what I'm asking, no matter how old you are, how young you are, as every head is bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. You say, Bill, I want to get right with Jesus Christ right now. I'm asking you to do one thing. Would you just simply lift your hand up to God and say, Bill, that's me. I want to get right, right this minute. Yes, I see that hand back there. That's right. Anyone? Yes, God bless you. That's right. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. That's God bless you. That's right. Don't hesitate. Don't. He's knocking on your heart, young people. Don't hit. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you back there. I see that. That's right. That's right. Last call. I'm not. God bless you. I see that. Anyone else? Quickly. Yes. God bless you. Well, Lord, their hand was a sign of faith and repentance. Wash them in the blood of Jesus. Cleanse them, O God. And over every young person that is here, let them be the voice to their generation. Let them not be a part, Lord, of the world, but a part of the kingdom. Lord, save those right now. Don't know you. They've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Ask, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Save me right now. Save me. Be my Lord. And Father, on this day of Pentecost Sunday, turn this chapel into your upper room and baptize this church afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Let it descend upon us and saturate us, endue us with power all over again from up on high. We bless you, we love you, we praise you, we adore you. We give you honor in this place called Calvary Chapel. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet.